right, James chapter 4, in the Word of God this morning, James chapter 4. Let me have my wife, Mary Lynn, my son, John Jr., stand up here for a second. And my wife, definitely my better half, and then our son, John Jr., he's 14, and we're delighted to be back here. I always look forward to being around your pastor, because he's just a refreshment to me, and a blessing, and I learn. And looking forward to these days together. I've enjoyed the times here before. And to trust that the Spirit of God will breathe on us in these days. Now, friends, that is what we need. We need that touch from heaven, that touch of eternity that brings the eternal life right into the courts of time. Obviously, we have the eternal life if you're saved. What I'm saying is when that breath of God meets with us in this corporate sense, it takes the vapor of our lives and adds eternity to it and makes it count. And so we need that in these days. And the Lord has a purpose for these days. The Lord knows each one of you by name. He knows what you're going through right now. He loves you unconditionally. And He has provision for every need that you have. He's an amazing God. And so may the Lord just give us all that's in His heart to give us, and may we have hearts that are ready to receive, faces upturned, ready to hear from heaven. And longing, you know, the Bible says He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. It's not just a matter of going through motions, duty, mechanics. No, there's that heart that yearns for God. And anytime that is the case, God meets with that heart. The Bible says so. My father used to say that hunger is the key to growth because of that very truth. God satisfies the longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness. May we have those hearts by His grace that we might be filled with God in these days. James chapter 4 in the Word of God this morning. James chapter 4. I want to look at a simple truth that is so basic, sometimes we just pass over it. You know, there are a number of passages that we call familiar passages. I'm a PK. I've been around preaching, I don't know how many thousands of sermons I have heard over the years, and all of that. But I find, personally, that for me, over these last 15 years or so, especially, it is the familiar texts that have come alive to me. And so let's look at a very familiar text and ask the Spirit of God to make it come to alive to our hearts as we begin these days together. This is James chapter 4. I'm going to begin by looking at the last section or last phrase, basically, of verse 2 and then verse 3. It says, you have not because you ask not. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, these words are stated negatively, but implicitly it's all positive. It's dealing with asking and receiving. And so this morning, let's just start with that subject, asking and receiving. If you are familiar with John R. Rice, he wrote a book with that title. And since I'm named after him, I felt it was okay to steal his title. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd breathe on us right now. And Lord, that you'd quicken us, give us understanding, take these familiar words and show us, blessed Spirit, the grand reality of truth that's so simple, so profound, and yet so impacting. Right here connected to these words. And Lord, I pray that as we are at the very threshold of these days of seeking your face, that we would ask what you want us to ask for, that we might receive. I do plead the victory of Jesus that was won at the cross over the enemy. Would you manifest that victory? Lord, do in these days what only you can do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two counties on the southwest side of West Virginia that are right next to the Kentucky border that would be perhaps considered depressed counties, but have some believers there that for some years have been praying and asking for God to move in their area, in their communities. There is a teenager in one of those counties in a little town called DeBarton, who loves the Lord. He's a believer, child of God. And a little over a year ago, was very burdened about the unsaved condition of most of his schoolmates at his public school. And so very specifically, this young man was praying. He was asking, God, would you do something in my school? God, would you just do something that my classmates, my schoolmates might come to know you? And this was more than just the passing perfunctory kind of prayer, you know, where you say the things that you ought to say because it sounds good in a public prayer meeting. But it was a longing of his heart. There was transaction of faith as he was casting himself on God. God, you've got to do something here. And as this young man, teenager, high schooler, continued in prayer, the Spirit of God began to burden him. You need to prepare a sermon, a short one, and preach it in the hallway. So he did. He prayed about it. He prepared it. And I think his text was in Nehemiah, but he preached a gospel sermon. And I don't know if it was in between classes or how it worked. It obviously wasn't during class. And, you know, students stayed. God was there. There was a quickening. They listened. And at the end of that service, 10 teenagers trusted Christ as their Savior. It ignited something in the hearts of the believers in that school. And so now a number of teenagers were crying out to God to continue his work, to spread what he was doing. This young man continued to preach. And so day by day, he was preparing these little messages and preaching, and more teenagers were getting saved, and God was on the move. It began to be told about and heard about in another school, in another town. The Christians there, the kids got excited about what God was doing, and God began to move in their school. In the providence of God, an evangelist was in the area. They asked him to come. He preached on the campus of a public school in West Virginia. And more kids got saved. Then some liberal group in Wisconsin found out about it, got them kicked off the campus. But then, that's you know how it goes, then they went to a venue in the evening in one of the towns and were drawing crowds of 3,000 people. God continued to move from March to May. Last year, in other words, here we are, April 30th. This time last year, this work was spreading in those counties. And from March to May, 3,000 teenagers trusted Christ as their Savior. According to one of the pastors in one of those towns, he said, when you go to the restaurant, he said, the average conversation that you will overhear is about God. 2 weeks ago, I was in a meeting. I told the story. And a lady said, I have a sister who's not in one of those counties, but in a neighboring county. And she said they heard about it. There was a quickening there. And to this day, there's an ongoing work and a focus in prayer and Bible study and God moving in their county as well. Now, friends, this is not the other side of the world. This is the U.S. This is a state that borders your state. These are God's people. And from a variety of stripes, God loves all his children. And they cried out, they asked, and God gave. Now, friends, we have a simple text. We might ask, well, why isn't that happening over here and over here and over here? Well, you might say, we pray for revival, yes. But have we gotten to that, God, we've got to have this. This is what has to happen. In other words, past the perfunctory. I find that in my effort to be consistent in prayer, I can get real mechanical, if you know what I mean. And so we have this simple text. My dear grandmother, she's been with the Lord for years now. She got known for getting answers to her prayers. And when that happens, you get phone calls. So she'd get phone calls, you know. And how many of you remember the name Alvin Dark, manager of the Oakland A's, I think 19, I don't remember what it was. They won the World Series 3 years in a row. Anybody remember that? All right. He was a believer. He went to my grandmother's church. He would regularly call and ask her to pray. You know, fascinating. My grandmother saw just remarkable, simple answers to prayer. She was a very ordinary lady. Giggled, laughed, down to earth. You know, I find that spiritual people are in the spiritual realm in that sense, but in the physical realm, they're down to earth. And people who in the physical realm act pious are not in the spiritual realm. But at any rate, she was one of those that just lived in the heavenlies but was very down to earth, down here. And yet when God would stir, she would ask and receive. A missionary called her one time. I forget which third world country it was. But one of the people they were working with had contracted a leprosy. It was a death sentence. And they asked my grandmother to pray. She got a hold of the Lord, prayed, and God healed the leper. Just like in the Bible. Now, friends, the text says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. But the import of this is that, hey, you can ask and receive. In other words, God wants us to regularly experience answers to prayer. That's in God's heart. Now, undoubtedly, we could have a testimony time and have some really glorious stories given, I'm sure, in this audience, of God moving. And there was an asking and a receiving. And yet there may be some who feel like, wow, I'm missing out. I don't know what that's like. I hear these testimonies. There may be others say, yeah, I've done that, but it's been a number of years since I've had a real definite answer to prayer, or a number of months, or whatever. Bottom line is, why don't we get more answers? And how can we? In our text, let's look first at what's explicit. That would be the hindrances or the problem. And then we'll look at what's implicit. That would be the solution, the how to progress. Let's start with the hindrances. There are two listed here. There would be others in other passages, but let's just stick to this text. The first hindrance to answered prayer is not praying. That was deep. And it's so basic, and yet it's so real. One of the greatest reasons why sometimes we don't receive more answers to prayers, we just flat didn't ask. You know the old English, I pray you. Literally, I ask you. Okay, so there it is. That's what it is. Prayer is asking in its essence, core sense. And so here we find you have not, the end of verse 2, because you ask not. There it is. It's stated in very plain terms. The first hindrance is just flat not asking. It's just flat not praying. It implies that there are things that are in the will of God for you to have. They're not amiss. They're what God wants you to have. And right now you could be experiencing them, and yet you're not because you didn't ask. I have a dear friend. He's getting up in years now, but I remember some years ago when I was with him in a meeting, he said, John, I think one of the greatest regrets I'm going to have when I get to heaven is when I find out all that God wanted to give, and I never experienced it because I didn't ask. I've never forgotten that little conversation. You know, some conversations just stay with you. That was one of them. Not asking. You know, we just sometimes just kind of eke it out. God wants us to ask. So not asking. The second one is asking amiss. This is verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. It's interesting. This is dealing with motivation. And this context is fascinating because prior to this, especially when you get into chapter 3, it's dealing with selfishness. It's dealing with conflict, envy, strife. And, you know, sometimes we've got some prayer requests, but they're motivated by all the selfish stuff. And then here in chapter 4, you've got verse 4 and following there in that just the initial immediate context that deals with worldliness and then the need for revival. This is a great revival passage as you move on. But you know, sometimes we're asking, but it's a selfish motive. It's a worldly motive. It's just not of God. You know, you don't want to give something to your child, even though they're asking for it, if you know it's going to hurt them. And so God knows what will hurt us. And so sometimes we're asking, yes, we're praying, we're going through all of those motions, but we're asking amiss. We haven't taken the time to get the mind of the Lord. You know, when people would call my grandmother and ask her to pray, she would go to the Lord immediately saying, now, God, you can do anything. I know you can do anything, but I need to know what you will do here. I need to know your mind. God, I know you can do this, but I need to know if you will. May I ask you for this? Is this of you? And she'd get the mind of the Lord. I think of Charlie Kittrell. I've mentioned him here before. He pastored in Indianapolis for over 40 years. He's with the Lord now. Remarkable answers to prayer. He used to call him every 2-3 weeks. And almost every phone call, some new, fresh, just glorious, God-honoring answer to prayer. But I've been with him at times where he said, John, I couldn't pray for such and such. The Lord wouldn't let me. So in other words, there was a carefulness. He wanted to get the mind of the Lord. If he wasn't quite sure but had enough liberty, he'd say, now, God, I'm asking for this or something better, just in case he got it wrong. He didn't want to limit God, you know. And so, but I appreciate that sensitivity. And so when it comes to hindrances, it's pretty basic. The first one is just not asking, and the second one is asking amiss. Well, let's flip it now and see what's implicit here in this very same text of Scripture and how to progress in answers to prayer. If the first hindrance is not asking, the first solution is start asking. You know, it's implied. Look at verse 2. When it says you have not because you ask not, then that means implicitly you have because you ask. So just start asking. If there are things that are wrong, God will, don't worry, He'll work in your heart and weed some of those wrong things out. But better to, you know, at least begin to seek His face than to just sit back and be passive. Start asking. You know, Jesus emphasized it. It's stated in Matthew. It's stated in Luke. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. He's emphasizing this. Ask. You know, we're at the beginning of a revival meeting. We could just go through the motions and be perfunctory, or we could ask. You know, there may be some burdens in your heart, and you need to hear the words of Jesus to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And then ask. And he says, be it unto you according to your faith. You know, those are amazing stories, but they're there. And they're there for a reason. What is it you need from God? There may be some issue, some habit, some thing, some burden, some attack from the enemy, some darkness that's overwhelming. Ask. God, give me the truth that you know that I need that would make me free regarding, and you name it. Ask. Just start asking. You don't have to have a great feeling. You just need to know that you can go to God and He's telling you, ask. You know, I love it when I'm in a prayer meeting when, wow, we just get to going and, you know, we feel it. I enjoy that. But the fact is, sometimes we're depending more on the feeling than we are on God. And it delays the answers. Far better to just know, God, you're the only one that can do this. And I'm coming to you. I am casting this burden on you. God, I am asking. Ask. When John Jr. was coming into his 11th birthday, we were just coming off the spring tour and had arrived back at our home there in Michigan. And so we were actually going to be at our home place for his birthday. And so we thought, well, this will be neat. We'll have a birthday party. And so we invited some of the church boys over. And at 11, you know, that was... He had just gotten into Nerf guns. Don't you love it when your kids get into toys that you enjoy? It's getting even better now because now we're into real guns. But anyway, I'm sure I can say that here. But anyway, then we were into Nerf guns, and it was fun because, you know, we'd go into some meetings. I'd walk out to, you know, here's the service, you know, on a Tuesday night. I walk outside, bullets are flying everywhere. You know, all the kids are bringing their Nerf guns and so forth and so on. But anyway, so this was Nerf gun time. And so he was all excited because, you know, we've got, I think it's about an acre and a quarter of land there. So he thought, wow, we're going to have a great Nerf gun fight and so forth. And so he's planning, we're getting the guns ready and all this stuff. Well, you know, his birthday comes and we get up and it's raining. And it was, you know, set in raining. Not one of those, you know, passing thunderstorms. But this was just set in, and I did something maybe I shouldn't have done. I looked at my weather app. And it said 100% chance of rain. You know, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 100%, 11 o'clock, 100%, 12 o'clock, 100%, 1 o'clock, 100%, 2 o'clock, 90%. Oh, that was an encouragement. I don't remember exactly, but it was 190, and it, you know, finally tapered off to 80. So it's like, humanly speaking, you know, we're not going outside today. This isn't going to work. So I'm evaluating, okay, how are we going to do this? We'll just adjust. Well, 11-year-olds don't understand adjusting. You know, the plan is outside Nerf gun war. And I'm thinking, there's nothing we can do. And he's distressed, 11-year-olds just don't understand this. And I'm thinking, now what am I supposed to do? And the Holy Spirit, he talks to us. He talks to you just like he talks to me. Down deep, I'm not talking about an outside audible voice or even the circumference of your being. Some of us have more of that than others. I'm talking about down deep, where the Spirit speaks to your spirit. And that's not a feeling, it's a knowing, based on Romans 8:16. But that still small voice said, you could ask me to stop the rain. And my first thought was, this is terrible. But the weather app said, that's a foolish thought, but that's what went through my mind. And the Spirit of God bore witness, but you could ask. And you question yourself, is this really the Lord? And the Holy Spirit's the convincer. When he speaks, it's not a passing whim. He convinces you. Down deep, you just know. And I'm grappling with this. What do I do if I pray and it doesn't happen? You ever thought that way? As if we're going to make God look bad? I think we're more concerned about us, but at any rate. And I knew that I was supposed to ask. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not saying that I had this great feeling that all of this was, the clouds were going to part and the sun was going to... I just knew that if I didn't ask God to stop the rain, I'd be disobeying. And so I asked God to stop the rain. And within minutes, it stopped, and it got nice outside. The boys came over. By the time they came, everything was dry. They played for hours out there, had the birthday party, all that. And when they left, whenever that was, mid, late afternoon, after they were gone, it started raining. God did that. And my son won't forget that. Now, friends, there are times when God says, why don't you ask me for this? In Ephesians 4, he's called the spirit of your mind. See, body, soul, spirit. So the spirit, he speaks to our spirit, but he works out through our minds. And so there's the bearing witness with your spirit. That's that knowing, that burdening sense. But then he works through your mind, so you know what he's burdening you about. And there are times when thoughts just come to your mind and you didn't conjure them up. And God's speaking to you. Wow. That's the Lord. He loves us. He cares. He knows what we're doing. And we're just in the middle of something. And sometimes it's something big. And most of the time it's something small. But he says, he brings something to your mind and you can ask. Because he's speaking to you. Sometimes I feel like a cheapskate. I was in the store yesterday as we were traveling and needed to get something. And I actually found what I wanted. Usually for me, I have to go for weeks. I want just this. Well, there it was. And it was the last one. But it wasn't on sale. Oh, I thought, I'll just, hopefully I'll find it later, But I was walking down the aisle, and the Lord said, why don't you just, he knows I'm a cheapskate, wanted a sale, so why don't you just pray for a sale? So I did. And I took the item up to the cash register. I said, is this by any chance on sale? Here's what she said. She said, no, it's not on sale, but she says, I'll give you a coupon. And she took that laser gun, and bam, she gave me 20%, just like that. I think God did that. Now, friends, there's a lot of times when I just let that thought go through my mind and never respond to what God's doing. The times you miss it. But when God's speaking, he wants us to be sensitive. There are times he wants us to ask. A couple of years ago, maybe, I don't know, a year or two now, John Jr. and I were home, and there's a fellow that we know who is a producer. He makes Christian movies, and he helps some of the other people. There's kind of a whole network of those people who make Christian movies, and some are famous and some aren't, and so forth. And at any rate, he's been involved in producing several movies, and they needed a preacher at a cemetery scene just for a few seconds worth of something. And they said, hey, can you take 2 Corinthians 5:17, come up with something to say, and we'll shoot you for this the scene. And so they had John Jr. be in the scene. It was just a small group. It was at the cemetery. So here we are. We're at the cemetery. You know, they come by and stick the makeup on you. I hate that, but that's what they do, you know. And so they're checking this and checking that and whatever. And it was a cloudy day, but it wasn't raining. And so they got us all set, and they began the first take, you know. And then they look at it and say, John, you need to move 2 inches to your left, cover up something behind you or something. You know, and they're looking at this. And, of course, they're gonna cut it and splice it and put all this together. Well, they take a lot of different takes, and I don't understand everything behind it, but I had to try to keep remembering what I said the previous time because it wasn't a memorized set of lines, just so it all fit. And then it began to just spit rain. And the cameraman about went ballistic because this is very high power equipment. He said, we got to get this camera out of the rain immediately. This will do great damage, by the way. He said, I recommend to you that we stop for a moment and wait till this passes. And the director did not respond to him directly. He didn't say anything to us. He just went like this. His arm up in the air. He said, God, I need you to stop the rain. Now, this guy's late 20s. He said, I need you to stop the rain. Lord, would you just do it right now? It stopped immediately. Not another drop. Nobody said a word. They just kept going with the film shoot there. Cameraman didn't say anything, and they just kept going. Well, then they wanted us to reposition for one last take, so they repositioned us. And just as they're getting ready to take it, the sun came out. Well, that's going to mess up all the splicing because of the shading. They can't have that. And so, again, this director, without stopping anybody or saying anything to us, just raised his hand and said, now, God, would you take the cloud and would you just move it over the sun? Lord, would you just do it right now? And I mean, at that moment, the cloud went right over the sun. When we finished all that, we were going back to the car. John Jr. said to me, Daddy, Daddy, did you watch? He said, I was watching. He said, right as he prayed, he said, the cloud moved. Now, I've been in that home. There's a reason why that young man thought that way and responded that way. I've been in that home many times when we're talking about some need and the mother will just say, well, let's pray about this. And she'll stop and just start praying. Well, no wonder this young man was used to that. So start asking. But then secondly, if the second problem is asking amiss, then the second solution is asking aright. Verse 3, it says you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Okay, then that means you can ask and receive because you ask aright, because it's what God wants. It's His will. It's His glory. God delights in these things. Now, friends, there's that simple principle of praying in the Spirit so that it's what God wants you to pray. Praying in the Spirit, Jude verse 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Asking aright. Now, sometimes at first there's a need, and we don't know if this is the mind of God or not, but we can go to God and we can ask Him, Lord, how do you want me to pray about this? And sometimes God adjusts us right there. But once He's given you His mind, then we need to trust Him to do it. Charlie Kittrell was teaching a college class on prayer, a module, and one of the students asked, Pastor Kittrell, does God ever say no to you? It's a fair question, you know. So Pastor Kittrell looked at his wife and said, honey, has God ever said no to us? Then he looked back at the class and said, you know, when you pray in the Spirit, he said, God leads you to pray for what He wants to do, which means He'll do it. Now, again, he understood the fact that at the beginning, this may not be what God wants. And I've already told you, there are times when he would say, no, God wouldn't give me the liberty to pray for that. But once you've gotten the mind of the Lord, as far as He gives it to you, then you can ask for that. So, ask aright. You know, the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So when you know the will of God through the Word and the Spirit, and as you move along, there are times when the Spirit just speaks to your spirit and you know. And of course, it's going to be based on truth. But sometimes you don't always have a verse. Many times God will work in conjunction explicitly with the Word. That's the safest thing. But as you grow in your walk with God, there are other times when his voice will speak and you'll just know. But the point is, once you have his will, you can have confidence. This will happen. My dad, in his final year on earth, at that point was no longer pastoring. He was more in an itinerant type of ministry. He was helping a church in Canada, and this time for actually, I think, a couple of months. It was his longest short-term situation. And while he was there, there was a man in the church whose father was in the hospital and was expected to soon die. I forgot what disease or illness he had. And so my dad was just going to pay a pastoral visit. He was not going to have a healing service. He was just going to, you know, have a pastoral visit and, you know, pray with the man before he dies, you know, kind of thing. And so he goes, and yet when he prayed, God moved on my dad. And my dad knew the Lord in a way that he recognized when God moved on him. And he didn't plan for this, probably wouldn't have done it had he planned. But he prayed God to raise that man up. And when he finished praying, he knew God had moved, and he said, God's going to heal you. That man got healed, was raised up, and lived for years. As far as I know, he's still alive. If he passed away, it's been within the last 5 years. So in other words, he lived another at least 15 years. You know, there are times when God moves. Why? Because God gets the glory. My dad used to say, you know, don't pray for something easy. Pray for something that shows God in the equation. Like when it comes to finances, he says, it's harder to raise a small amount of money that's reasonable than it is to raise something that's going to demand God in the equation. Because if you get people in tune with God, God moves, and then you get you see God do it. You see, there is a focus on God being vindicated. You know, we all say, well, to God be the glory. But a lot of times, all that is something we say because we know we're supposed to say it. But I have found among those who have just that simple walk with God, and they're regular people. They got lots of other foibles. But they got this. I have found that they have a passion to see God glorified. I mean, when I was around Charlie Kitt, there's no question about it. It was not perfunctory. He wanted, I mean, he was passionate that God be vindicated. Not just on the positive things, but even on the negative things. You remember when Elijah prayed for no rain? That was pretty negative. That was the judgment of God because they were in idolatry. And so he had to go through the judgment with them, of the famine. Of course, God took care of him. But nonetheless, and, you know, a lot of times we don't think about that. But I've been with Charlie Kirk when he told me stories about he prayed for God to be vindicated. And some of it was negative. He said, John, over the years in my church, remember he pastored in Indianapolis over 40 years. He said sometimes we had good men that served the Lord, loved the Lord, were involved, were leaders, maybe deacons, whatever. And he said, but somewhere along the way, they got off track. And he said many times, you know, God would move and they'd experience revival, get back on track. But he said other times they would keep going off course. And it looked like you could just get away with sin. And he said, of course, I was praying that God would turn around. But he said, there comes that point where I said, God, if they're not going to turn around, you have to step in so that the young people of this church know that Hebrews 12 means something. And that you just don't get away with sin, especially when somebody's had greater privileges. And he looked at me. This was late 90s. So at that time, he'd probably been in his church maybe 35 years. He said, John, over these years, he said, I believe 16 men have died early. And I remember thinking, man, I hope I make it through the week. But think about that. There was a passion for God. Now, in all of this, This can be applied to us individually and in the corporate prayer meetings. Individually, you can pray. You know what's so neat about this? You don't have to be spiritually mature to pray. And, you know, obviously, when you first get saved, you've called on the name of the Lord. But right away, you're not spiritually mature yet, but, you know, you can be Spirit-filled even as a new believer. Spirit-filling and spiritual maturity do not equate to be the same, because a brand new Christian is supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And so that's how you grow spiritually and so forth. Well, you can start praying regardless of where you are. And you may say, well, I've been off course for quite a while. Well, get back on course and you can pray. You can get right with God today if you're off course. You can start asking. And then all of us in our regular lives, there can be set times to pray. It helps to have a set time to pray in the sense that sometimes you don't pray at all if you don't have a few set times. You see it in the psalmist, evening and at morning, at noon, I pray and cry aloud. You see with Daniel, he had three times. I look at it church history. None of that's a command, by the way. That's just pattern with those two men. I've looked at church history. I think it was John Wesley. He would have a set morning time and a set late afternoon time based on the morning and evening sacrifice. You know, it just depends on how God leads you. Obey the Holy Spirit for you. Don't just imitate somebody else. Obey what the Holy Spirit wants for you. But having a set time can be a good thing. And obviously, in between the set times, you have the stuff that just happens and you pray. And you ask. And sometimes there's emergencies come up. And sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's small things. But you just ask. You know, George Mueller, if you've read on him at all, you know, obviously he saw God glorified over and over again through answers to prayer. But one of his big deals is that he wanted to record it so that God really would get the glory. And the smallest little things he recorded, you look at that stuff, and it's just like, wow, just these little tiny details. And the way he encourages you to do this, if you're going to do a written ledger of it, he said, you know, just get you a ledger, and on the left side of the page, you know, put the date and your request, where you started asking for such and such a request. And then he said on the right side of the page, leave it blank until the answer comes, and then you write it. And that way it's all connected. And you can have a ledger. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've never done it before, it'll thrill your soul 12 months from now when you see the little things and the big things that God does. So individually, and then how about corporately? Ah, yes. There's something powerful about a corporate prayer meeting. There have been times when I'm just kind of... drifting along, and I come into a corporate prayer meeting and somebody else is in tune and there's a quickening, and wow, God moves my own heart because these people are in tune. There's something about the corporate prayer meeting. You know, you can sense God personally. That's a wonderful thing. But in a corporate prayer meeting, when a group senses God moving in a given way, there's kind of a protection there, because you can doubt yourself later. But when the whole group comes to the mind of God on something, there's a bolstering faith effect there. But how about the prayer meetings? Do you delight? Do you avoid? Do you come out of duty? You know, my dad had a men's... We had the Wednesday night prayer service. He would speak, and then we'd have a prayer time at the end. But he also had a Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast. Just what he did at the church we had there in Chicago. And I was in junior high. He started bringing me along. And you know, at first it was just sheer... Dad wants me to do this, so I did, you know. But thankfully, we had some men who knew how to pray. Wow. You come into that prayer meeting, here's a guy that's in charge of one of the biggest construction projects in Chicago, strong, tough man. But he's over here weeping, and he's going to God, and this guy gets answers. And the next week or 2 weeks later, he said, man, remember how we prayed about this, and here's what God did. And I'm going to tell you, as a teenager, I'm saying, wow. Then that same man, I don't know how many times he'd come over to me, just on the, you know, aisle of the church there after service, put his arm around me, tears in his eyes, said, John, I'm praying for you. God's going to use you. Bless the Lord for a man like that. Those kinds of prayer meetings, wow. My father said, he said, that Saturday morning prayer meeting was key to the whole church ministry for those 27 years. New converts would come into that and learn how to pray, just like that. Because there were men there who knew how to pray. Now, a prayer meeting that's not real, that's all fake, that's a killer. That's the worst thing in the world. You know, Charles Finney, before he got saved, occasionally, you know, he'd go to the church and they'd have a prayer meeting. He'd be there. And he said it was so dry and so dead. And he said one day they asked him, "Do you want us to pray for you?" He said, "No." They said, "Why?" He said, "Because I've heard your prayers and not a one has been answered. So why should I have you pray for me?" Maybe that's unfair because eventually he got saved and maybe that was an answer to their prayer. But at any rate, you know what I'm saying? A dead prayer meeting is a killer. But a live one is glorious. It really is. Acts 16, verse 13 there at Philippi, where prayer was wont to be made. You see, they had a time. They had a place. I remember a church I was at in New England some years ago that was experiencing some blessing. And Sunday nights at 5 was their hour of power. And you know, it was real. It was real. Wow. Doesn't have to be a lot. You just, you know, you just need, as Duncan Campbell says, get those who know how to pray together and so on. But it can be wonderful. And that's where people can learn how to pray. And so you can have the regular set times as a corporate matter. How about emergency prayer meetings for a local church? I think of a church where somebody ran away. This was in, where was this, New York? I can't remember. And, man, I'm going to tell you, they called it an emergency prayer meeting. Those are powerful prayer meetings. I've been in some emergency prayer meetings. Remember one time, my brother-in-law got up at our church and said, "Now, folks, we have several families." He said, "I can't give details, but we have several families that are right now on the brink of ruin." And he said, "The prayer meeting tonight is like an emergency room at a hospital, and what happens tonight in this prayer meeting is going to affect what happens in these three families." I'm going to tell you what. We had, in fact, the next 5 prayer meetings at that church, to me, were the most glorious prayer meetings I've ever been in at that church, my home church. They were phenomenal. You know, there's a time, because it's urgent, and so forth, to see God work. You know, in James 5, just the next chapter here, there's the anointing of oil and the prayer that saves the sick. But if you look at all those words and trace them to the New Testament, half of the occurrences are physical issues, as we generally apply James 5, but the other half are spiritual. I wonder what would happen if somebody said, you know, came to the pastor and said, "Look, would you get some of the men or get some of the folk? I've got such and such a habit. I can't break this. And somehow I'm just not getting through. I need somebody to pray for me." What if we applied James 5 to some spiritual issues? What would happen? Do you know that that happens in times of revival? You can read about it. It happened in 1970 in the Canadian revival. And there was a room for the men, a room for the ladies. And when somebody had some deep burden, some issue, and they knew they needed freedom, but they're in bondage, they would go and they would sit on what they called the hot seat. And the intercessors would drop to their knees and start praying for that individual. And sometimes it was quick and sometimes it was hours until that individual met with God and got free. You know, in times of revival, a lot of things like that happen. And so, emergency times. I've been to the country of Myanmar many times. You know, over there, things are always, you know, stuff's happening left and right. And, you know, physical issues, you know, stuff breaking down. And then the spiritual warfare intense in some of these countries that worship demons, the animist and so forth. But my believer friends, it's just like breathing. Okay, here's what's happening. But no problem, let's go pray. This is how they function. And they get answers that are remarkable and glorious all the time. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. But you have because you ask. And you ask and receive because you ask aright. Lord, bless your truth to our hearts. And Lord, individually and as a body, may we ask what you want to ask this very day. And Lord, in the days and weeks and months to come, for your glory, give us a passion for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.